Good morning, church. How y'all doing this morning? Good. Encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. All right, let's pray real quick. God, help us to get to the core of our relationship with you and one another. May we accept the challenge of following you through all things and finding ways that we can get our lives down to the core, which is to love others and to love you above all else. When our whole lives are focused on you and others, our legacy, our lives will be a testimony to the power of Jesus and how his love has transformed us. And we just pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. I was thinking about just this past week about some of the people that I love. Not Luke Skywalker, but do you ever just sit and think about them, you know, those people that you care about, those people that you love? I mean, I was thinking of one person in particular that I'm absolutely proud to call a very close friend of mine, someone that I look up to. This person is kind of a sage in my life. Now, if you've never heard of the word sage, it's like that wise old guy in those old karate movies, right? He gives this advice like, if you can take the rice from my hand, only then you are fast. Or it's like Yoda, you know, do or do not, there is no try. You know, that's a pretty good Yoda impression, right? Or it's like Luke Skywalker, okay? I did that for Ryan. I was thinking of Ryan when I was putting that together last night. But a sage is someone who's wise, who shares his or her wisdom with you. A sage is one that empowers and encourages you. They're a person in your lives, typically older people, who kind of have lived life and kind of walk alongside of you during things. Needless to say, I was thinking about this person. It's a woman who treated me to lunch sometimes. Now, I don't just like her because she treats me to lunch, but I do like her and I love her because she listens to my worries and fears. She tells me the way it is. She encourages me. She beats me down if I've needed it in the past. As a person of faith, of deep faith, and I appreciate her insights into God. And I don't always agree with her, and I do respect her, though, and I do love her. I care for her. She's a friend. She's a sage. She's just this really wise woman in my life. And I have a few people like that, right? Sages who walk with me because, you know, sometimes life, well, it just sucks. It really does. And sometimes things happen that we just can't control, and things around us that we just have zero say over, and people do things, and they say things and act different ways that only lead us to kind of heartache and pain in our lives. And these sages along the way have been there to pray with me, for me in the midst of my weakness or even in the inability to pray for myself, right? I mean, they've supported me and encouraged me in those times that I felt abandoned by everything and everyone. I mean, these sages have been put there to put me straight when I thought it was all about me and myself and I, when I get cocky and when my pride and my ego kind of go to the top and I think I'm all that, right, in a bag of chips. Now, do you have people like this in your life? Do you have people in your life? You know, we're always told that we should have a Paul, somebody who kind of teaches us, and we should always have a Timothy, somebody that we should be teaching. Do you have a Paul in your life? I mean, these people who are your friends, but they're more than that. They're willing to tell you the absolute tough word. They care so deeply about the things to say, the tough things in your life. They weep when you weep, and they hurt when you hurt. I mean, these are the people that absolutely love you no matter what. Now, I'm amazed at what little kids will say about love. They say the darndest things, don't they? There's a survey of 4 to 8-year-olds, and kids shared their views on love, and one said this: love is when a girl puts on perfume, and a guy puts on shaving cologne, and they go out and smell each other. That's what one loves. And love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy, but she makes sure that she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. That's another one. Oh, love is when you tell a guy that you like his shirt and then he wears his shirt every single day, right? Or love is when mommy sees daddy all smelly and sweaty and still says that he's handsomer than Robert Redford, right? Not Robert Redford, right? Or you love somebody, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down really fast and stars shoot out of you. That's what love is. You know, with all of those great things about love, Paul in the book of Romans shares this, and it's an amazing, amazing scripture. And friends, if you could memorize a scripture, this would be one of the ones that I'd encourage you to memorize. Romans 12, 9 through 13, it says this: love must be sincere. You are to hate what is evil, and you are to cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. And some version says, and brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, right? Keep up your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, right? And faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people all who are in need and practice hospitality. Now, there are so many things in these verses that I want to talk about this morning. And so I invite you to have your phones or your Bibles ready, because we're going to take some time to go through this morning. And candidly, this is going to be a different kind of sermon this morning. This is going to be a teaching sermon and not so much a preaching sermon. So my prayer is that you're going to learn something a lot this morning. So we're going to go ahead and dive in. The scripture starts by saying, love must be sincere. And now this word for the love that's here is the word agape. And if you remember last year, we talked about the different kinds of love. And agape is this unconditional love that we're to have for one another. It's a sacrificial love that we have for one another. And because love is the supreme quality of a Christ follower, this is why Paul starts out with this, that our love should be sincere. Now, human nature is prone to kind of kick people and tear them down rather than build them up. I mean, we'd rather kick people rather than labor in love with them or for them. Jonathan Swift once said this, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough religion to make us love." Ouch. We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough religion to make us love. You know, love is the key to practical Christianity. Now, you notice this word. It says, love must be what? Sincere. Now, this comes from the Latin word sine and sere, right? And this means no wax. Love is to be no wax. Doesn't make much sense, does it? But if you know the context of it, see, in ancient times, the potters would sometimes use wax to fill in the cracks of the pots, right? And then they would sell it, and they would paint over it to make sure that you couldn't see it, and they would sell this cracked pot with wax inside of it. The only problem was when somebody would buy this pottery, and they'd put something hot inside the pot, what would happen? Well, the wax would melt, and what would happen? All the stuff in it would fall out, right? And so good potters distanced themselves from this practice, saying that their pottery was sincere. That's what it means to be sincere, meaning it was pure. There was no wax-filled cracks in there. Likewise, our love, like Paul is saying, must be sincere, has no cracks in it, no wax that simply kind of covers up what we really need to be about. Because if we do that, then we're hypocrites, right? Hypocrites means to have no mask, right? And you know that the days before elaborate scenery, Greek people, they would display a number of different kind of masks over their face when they would change characters. And this is what he's talking about here, that we should not be hypocrites, that love must be sincere, that we can't say that we're one thing and then all of a sudden switch to something else, right? Psalm 55:21 is very descriptive of a person who wears a mask. Listen to this. His speech is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, but they are drawn swords. Hypocrites, those who say and do one thing but think or feel another way. Brothers and sisters, one of the charges leveled against the Western church and Christians is that we're all hypocrites. And the only way to change this counterfeit Christianity is for each of us to practice this sincere love in our attitudes and our actions and our thoughts. Our love must be sincere is what he starts. But he goes on to say, hate what is evil. A commentator, Morris, points out this. True love involves a deep hatred for all that is evil, right? The person who really loves with a deep fervor of Christian agape will have a holy hatred for everything evil. Now, the word hate is really strong. It's the idea of abhorring that which is evil, which means to shudder or this utter hatred. And it makes me think of the Grinch. How many of you have seen the Grinch, right? You know that movie. And he's flipping through the phone book and he's like, hate, hate, right? Hate. Absolutely hate, double hate, loathe entirely, right? He does all these things, and that's what it means. The word means to turn from and to avoid, and in its present tense, it means to be consistently hating what is evil. And a pastor compared our need to hate what is evil to kind of dealing with a really messy diaper, right? I want nothing to do with it. I want it out of my house and my life entirely, right? Yes, amen. I didn't get an amen on that one. I did it the first service. Love must be sincere. You hate what is evil. You just absolutely cannot stand it, but that you are cling to what is good. You know, to cultivate a healthy attitude towards sin, a healthy hatred towards sin, we must first remove ourselves from the presence of sin, and then we must unite ourselves to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians says this, test everything, hold on to the good, right? I mean, it says cling to that, avoid every kind of evil. We are to stop clutching onto evil and start clinging onto what is good. And the idea of cling is quite descriptive. It means to stick with something like glue, to hold fast, to join in, to keep company. I mean, it has the idea that we are tying ourselves to that which is good in this world, that which is good in Christ. And we must focus our minds on that which is good and make sure that we keep people company with people that will build us up and encourage us and that will connect us to the church, that we're equipped to serve and clinging together to the good things that God has for us. We don't bail on one another. We're in community. We don't sit out when God calls us to serve. We plug into groups and we stay there. We don't be a spiritual slacker and instead stick to these good things. We hate what is evil and we cling to what is good. And I believe, friends, if all of us in the local faith community would cling to those things that are good, something miraculous would happen in this world. But friends, when we unplug from the local community of faith, our lives tend to unravel because we don't have those things that we cling so tightly to. Cling to the good things. Cling to one another. Cling to God. The scripture continues to share that we're to be devoted to one another in love. And like I said, some versions say brotherly love. And in the first section of scripture, it kind of talks about this agape love. But here they talk about this filial love. And it's translated like this. It's translated, love one another warmly. Right, or be kindly affectioned, or love other Christians as though they are part of your family. And here's the deal. When you become a Christian, you become a part of a new family, right? You're a child of God, but you're also a spiritual sibling to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting that this Greek word brotherly love in the first sentence is of emphasis. I recently saw an ad on TV, and you'll know the restaurant. It caught my attention of this ad that it had. It says, when you're here, you're family. Right? That's Applebee's, right? I think it might be copyright infringement because for 2,000 years, God's been saying that to us. When you're here, you're family. The Christian community has always been diverse, and it was intended that way. It is a radical relationship between people who had nothing to do with one another, slaves and free people, Jews and Greeks, barbarians, Scythians, men and women, and he enfolded them into one body in which we're all spiritual beings. The sense behind brotherly is a literal concept of from the same womb, and that means that we are blood relatives who are called to build up and brighten up our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's not our blood that we're connected. We're connected by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 13:11 says that we are to keep loving one another as brothers. Galatians 6 raises the bar and it says, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers, is what it says. Devote yourselves to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. And this is one of the most difficult things. Phillips' paraphrase renders it like this. Be willing to let others have the credit. Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, it's this family language that we seek out to give preference to those other than ourselves. It's the idea with trying to outdo one another with honor. And the word honor literally means kind of a heavy weight. And it implies that there's great weight to the person that you're trying to give respect to. You hold them in the highest regard. To honor someone is to measure his or her value in the scale and conclude that it is heavy. And on the other hand, when you dishonor somebody, it means to treat somebody as if they're light and they can just be tossed away. And so we're called to put others above ourselves, to give to others above ourselves, to honor others above ourselves. Imagine what the world would be like if we tried to outdo one another with love, and with honor, and with grace. I think this is what Jesus did throughout his whole ministry.
Jesus walked with these 12 guys. I mean, and more throughout his ministry, you see Jesus encouraged these people. He confronted them and he taught them and he sat with them and he spoke with them and he challenged them and he ate with them and he wept with them. I mean, Jesus did everything that anybody could possibly ask for in a friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Can I get an amen? He's your best friend because he already knows you better than anybody else. He's your best friend because he has done more for you than anyone else. He's your best friend because he will always be there when you need him. He's a friend who has already paid our sin on the cross. He's a friend because he's always accessible and he'll never leave you. He is always searching for you. He will never leave you alone. He devoted himself to others. He honored others. He did it with his disciples together. He sacrificed himself. He gave everything he had for somebody else. He gave everything he had for you. But Jesus knew that all the things that he could give was just one step in the process. And he realized that all of the disciples needed to do the same thing, that they needed to work together to share this love of God throughout generations to generations to generations. And so doing life together, friends, is important. In fact, excuse me, if you use your concordance and you look up from Acts to Revelation and you find the word together, you will notice what Christians did together. I mean, here's just a couple of them. They met together. They prayed together. They shared material things with one another. They ate together. They consulted and they advised one another. They planned and they strategized together. They worked together. They stood together when they were under attack. Jesus never intended any of his followers to follow him in isolation of other believers. Whenever possible, Christ intends all of us to be in this together, not just for an hour on Sunday morning, not just for when we have events here at the church, but every single day of your life, we are to do life together. That's what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We do this life together. So yeah, if you're having trouble, don't think that you're alone. Pick up the phone, call Kim Ream. She'll pray for you, I guarantee it. If you're struggling with something, pick up the phone. Rob will talk to you, I'll talk, anybody. Look around. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in this together, not just on a Sunday morning. The last few verses as we're going through the scripture here teach us not just about loving, but how we are to be good followers of Jesus and allowing our hearts to follow him. Listen to this. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, right? Faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people, all who are in need. Practice hospitality. This word zealous comes from the word zeo, which means to boil. And the word spirit is pneuma, and it's referring to kind of the attitude, like an attitude that is boiling up in you, right? And I like what he's saying here. He's saying this. Listen, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, when you surrender to him, and the Word of God is renewing your mind, all that you have in your heart and your mind is on God and his people, then you are fervent in your spirit. You are zealous in your spirit. And it's like when you boil a pot of water, right? And you keep going. And what happens? It starts to boil over, right? I mean, don't you love to be around people like that? People who are so excited about everything. Sometimes it can make you sick. I get it. I understand that. But we typically love to be around people who are so excited and so energized, right? Especially those who love Jesus. And their passion and their excitement for who Jesus is boils up. We know those people. We want to be around them because we know they just don't say it on a Sunday morning. They just don't say it when they just happen to see you in the grocery store. We see it in all areas of their life, and they're always thinking about those things. Wouldn't it be great if we could all just boil up with just zealousness for the Spirit? When you're zealous, your whole attitude changes, right? You talk about being contagious in the body of Christ. Don't we ever need people who will stop sitting and soaking and start saying, God, use me, use me. You have gifted me, now use me. Wouldn't that be awesome if we had people like that? If every person in this room was exactly like that, you start looking for people that you can love and you can serve, and I promise you that those old feelings of nobody appreciates me, or oh, woe is me, I don't have any friends, All of those feelings that you might have will absolutely disappear to dust when you start getting serious about what your head is starting to think and allow your mouth and your body to follow suit. Jesus is the center, and we are in this together. That is what it means to be zealous. Stop being a cranky old person. Stop it. Be someone whose heart is zealous for Christ. Be someone whose heart is zealous for one another. I didn't mean to pick on you older people. I apologize. There's a lot of you cranky young people out there too. I apologize. Thank you. Get emails tomorrow morning. But here's a picture of what he's doing here. Paul continues with a phrase that seems pretty simple. He says, serve the Lord. And as you're ministering to others, not lagging behind, taking the lead, zealous in spirit, remember that you are indeed serving God as you're doing this. Right? If we could just see this, when we come to that place and say, God, I want to be used. God, your word told me that I had a gift. God, I want that to be used. How can I use it? God's going to say this to you. Okay, you want to serve me? Well, go serve some other people first. I want you to serve them, right? I've given you this gift that you have, and you need to do something with it. I've given you the love that surrounds that gift. Now get with it. Take the lead. Go do it. Don't lag behind. Don't be lazy. And guess what? When you're serving other peoples, you are, in fact, serving me. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Friends, in the body of Christ with different degrees of maturity and different gifts, you are going to have those kinds of people that will rub you the wrong way and will not recognize the gifts that God has given to you. That's just the reality. And they're going to cause you such grief that you're going to want to tell somebody else about it. And when you go through it, as you're trying to rejoice, you are to be faithful in prayer. But if you're not faithful in prayer, guess what your mouth does? It starts saying things that it really shouldn't be saying. Right? Have you ever found how easy it is to criticize somebody who is very wrong or who has this kind of spirit that is obviously they're not walking with Jesus in this thing? Have you ever found it easy to do that? I know I have. Have you ever noticed it's easy to talk about them? I mean, when somebody is just a cantankerous person, you just can't deal with them, you just talk about them. It's easy to do that. But have you ever noticed how hard it is to talk about another person after you have prayed for them? After you have asked God to surrender your life and who you are, it's almost like the Holy Spirit of God shuts your mouth and says, hey, listen, if you're going to talk, if you're going to love this person, you're not loving them because of what they've done back to you. You're loving them because of Jesus. You're loving them because of his love in you. You are loving all of these things. You are showering upon him your love and your grace in you. You are not expecting them anything from them anyways, so keep your mouth shut. Just start praying for them. Keep praying for them. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. As we serve God and others, how do we do that? We are joyful, we are patient, and we are faithful. I want to tell you, friends, just to be in the family of God, you have to understand something. There are going to be people in the family of God who just don't enjoy being here, and people in the family of God that we just don't like being here. And guess what? That is the reality of every church everywhere. There are those people. And our call here by Paul is to start trying to love them and serve them and perhaps more than we like. And yes, they will grieve you. It says, be patient in that. Pray for them. Be patient with them. And finally, Paul closes by saying that we are to contribute to the needs of the saint and we are to practice hospitality. Excuse me. You notice that he didn't put this till last. To contribute means to participate. When you start loving even the unlovable, bearing up whatever rocks they may throw at you, rejoicing in the good that God might bring out of the situation in prayer, you are talking to God for them. What happens is you start noticing those needs of the church body and you start acting on them. You see, friends, and I want you to hear this, We are not going to learn to love people outside of this church until we learn to love the people inside of this church. Yeah, I don't think you got that one yet. We will not be able to love people outside of this church until we love people who are inside of the church. Because, friends, if we can't love people who have Jesus in them already, how can we love people who don't even know about who Jesus is? Until we love people in this church, not just Effort of Church of the Brethren in the capital C church, how will we ever be able to learn to love those who have no clue about this love that Jesus has for them? The only way to love people inside this church is to surrender to God, to give them our whole hearts, to give them our whole soul and all of our body and all of our strength, and then we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So I don't know about you, and I don't know if you have acquaintances or friends, or perhaps you don't know, perhaps you have those that you can count on. I don't know if you've been let down or set aside or betrayed by those friends. What I do know is that we are to latch on to Jesus as the one who never lets us go. We are to latch on to one another and embrace the Holy Spirit together. We will find people who we can travel this road with, who will love us for who we are, who will encourage us in our walk, and who will do what Hebrews 10 shares, will spur us on to love and good deeds. I mean, look around you. Go ahead. Just take some time. Look around you. This is like an awkward part of new people are like, what? I mean, just, I'm sorry. I apologize those who are new here, but take a look around you. These people are here for you. Someone here can be Jesus to you. Take a leap of faith. Get into a life group. Come join us at Ding Dong Cookie Drop. That was the way we went. Because we need to do life together. And can I get personal? I need to do life together. I need you in my life. So how we treat others and how we care for others, how we give to others, how we turn over our gifts to others, how we surrender everything to God and others is at the core of who we are to be as believers. So if you think you have a don't have a calling in life, if you find yourself lost this morning, or you're in it all for you and what you can get from others or from God, if you're tired and weary of that kind of life, then friends, get back to the core of your relationship with Jesus. Get back to the core of your connection with others. Get back to the core of who you are supposed to be, which is that you are loved, not by God, just by God, but you are loved by so many others here who desire the very best for you and your future. Because friends, when we learn that it's just not all about us and what we need, our relationships will deepen, our lives will become more enriched, and guess what? We're going to leave a legacy that will have others see Jesus in us and then yearn for that transformative power in their lives. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we thank you so much for this day and for our time. We thank you for the opportunity to reflect your glory and reflect your love in this world. God, we just desire that we can connect to one another, that we can grow with each other, that we can live together and find ways to live in a way that will honor you. And God, that we can radiate this love. May we be zealous in the Spirit. May our lives just boil over with the love that you have given to us. And may it just shower upon all whom we meet. May we walk out of this place and we walk down the street or go to the mall or go to the store or hang out with our friends. They're going to look at us and say, what in the world happened to you at church on Sunday? And you're going to say, I met Jesus. And I have a group of people that just care for me and love me, and they want to encourage me along my path, and they want to challenge me, and they want to walk with me. Why should I be sad? Why should I be worried? Because Jesus is here in this space. The Holy Spirit is moving in this room, spurring us on, challenging us to not just sit in the boat with all the other disciples, talking amongst ourselves, worrying amongst ourselves. Jesus didn't say, go out into the world and hang out in a room and talk to one another. He said, go out into the world, make disciples. God, may we have a zealous spirit in us. May we have a spirit that just desires to proclaim you as King and Lord over our lives. May we forget about what has been in the past and strive on and pursue you in such a way, God, that others will see that pursuit and say, I want in. I want on that road with him. I want to be on that road with her. What our world would be like if we would stop complaining, stop being cranky old and young people, just focus in on Jesus, the cross, his resurrection, and the power found through the Holy Spirit as we walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another on this journey of faith that we're on. What a blessing that would be. I want to be a part of that kind of church. God, may it be so. Amen.